Good evening. It's good to be back here this evening, opening the Word of God together. Tonight we'll be looking in Luke 18, and then into chapter 19. If you would open your Bibles with me to Luke 18, we'll read that end section, and then we'll dip into Luke 19 together tonight. And week after week, for the last several weeks, as I've been here, we've been walking together. We've been on a journey together. We've been walking along this path from Galilee to Jerusalem with Jesus. And it's been a good journey. We've been looking at characteristics, kingdom characteristics, those necessary to enter the kingdom, but to live in the kingdom. You can call it kingdom life. Either way, you're coming into kingdom life, or you're living out that kingdom life. We've looked at kingdom readiness and then kingdom reception and kingdom priorities. And tonight, we're going to dip into kingdom pursuit. Children, as we get ready to read the text, I want you to think about something with me. Now, some of you may have seen this movie called Ice Age. And there's a character in that movie, a little squirrel-looking prehistoric squirrel-type character, and he is on a pursuit. He is chasing after something. But you know, the interesting thing is he doesn't ever get that thing that he chases. If you're a little bit older, you might think of the coyote and the roadrunner, and Wile E. Coyote is on a pursuit. But he never gets that which he is pursuing either. Well, tonight we're going to look at this text. And actually, we have two texts put together, Luke 18, 38 through 19, 10. And here we have folks who are pursuing something, and there's a difference because they get what they pursue. Let's read together God's Word, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. As he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And then he came near and he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I had defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though the grass withers and the flower fades, that your word stands forever. And may that word pierce our hearts this evening, that we may hear your voice and that it may be transformative. May we not exit this room the same as when we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Psalm 63, we had just opened together and we sang it together. It's a special psalm for me. When I was in seminary, we had a Hebrew exegesis assignment and we had to write on any psalm that we chose. And I remember starting with 150 psalms before me and thinking through them and looking through them and starting to pair off some and whittling it down. And then I did another round and maybe a third and a fourth round. And at the end of the day, Psalm 63 was the one. And part of what drew me to Psalm 63 was the passion, the passionate pursuit of David. You know, when you think about pursuit, there are different types of pursuit you might think about. We already thought about the little squirrel guy and his pursuit and Wile E. Coyote. But there are other kinds of pursuit. You may think of a time when you've pursued an accomplishment or an achievement or a job or career, a spouse. I remember the time when O.J. Simpson was running from the cops and they were pursuing him. There are many types of pursuits. And in our text tonight, we're going to look at pursuit. We're going to see two very different men. On one hand, you have a poor man, a beggar. On the other, you have a rich man. And yet, there are two strikingly similar stories in front of us. You have unlikely converts who emerge from crowds in passionate pursuit of Christ. You see these people become converted and have their lives forever transformed. As we read the text, we see urgency. We see intensity and zeal. We see focus. We see all of these things that describe passionate pursuit. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you tonight, and the text before us encourages us to passionately pursue Christ, our King. Passionately pursue Christ, your King. And here we're going to actually look at three different pursuits in the text. So let's begin with the first, the blind man's passionate pursuit. Here we arrive at the very end of chapter 18, the last verses, and we see the passionate pursuit of the blind man. And what I want us to do together is just to walk through the verses. And as we walk through, we're just going to make a few observations together. In particular, I want us to see four things about his pursuit. First of all, in verses 35 through 37, it says, "He drew near to Jericho, and a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by,' and he cried out." First thing I want to see is that this man is earnest. Here's a man who wants to see, and he's observing in a way that he can, and he's asking questions, he's inquiring, he's earnest. Secondly, here's a man who's bold. Verse 38, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a man who's crying out boldly before God. This phrase, this title, Son of David, this is a messianic title. This is a confession of faith. Here's a man just a few verses later in verse 41, he'll call Jesus his Lord. And he's boldly crying out in faith to this Messiah, "Have mercy on me." Thirdly, we also see that he's persistent. You look at verse 39, and they try to quiet this man. And what does he do? He cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy." See, nothing could keep him from Christ. He was persistent, but he's also enthusiastic. If you look at verse 40, it doesn't tell us a lot. Jesus calls him to himself, but here's where Mark's account helps us. Mark's account fills in some of the gaps here. Mark chapter 10, verses 49 and 50, Mark says this, "Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.'" And here's the key here, verse 50, it says, "Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." Here's a man who's enthusiastic. He's earnest. He's bold. He's persistent. He's enthusiastic. Let's think about that for a minute, about ourselves. Are you earnest in your spiritual walk? Are you bold and persistent with your prayer? Are you enthusiastic about opening the Word of God, the Scriptures? If you look at the result of this encounter, this man places his faith in Christ, and down in verse 42, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. Now, we know it's not his faith in and of itself. The faith is really an instrument. It's just a means by which he is connected to Christ, and Christ saves him. Remember last week we talked about the rich young ruler. It's interesting that that passage is right before these passages we're looking at tonight. Because there's a marked contrast between this man and the rich ruler, isn't there? The rich ruler, remember, Jesus says, "Follow me." And he wouldn't do it. And he turns around and he leaves and his face is sad. But see the contrast here. This man follows Jesus. In verse 43, says that not only does he follow Jesus, but he does so glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This man follows Jesus, he glorifies God, but he affects others. His impact. You know, he's a man who's actually in a desperate situation. He's a blind man, he's disabled, he has no means for providing for himself and his family. If he has one, he's in a desperate situation, but he is saying, "I will not let anything get in my way of Jesus Christ." He's on a pursuit, and nothing can get in the way. And brothers and sisters, we have difficulties. You may have a sense of desperation in your life right now. Don't let anything get in your way of crying out to Christ in faith. The blind man passionately pursued Christ. But you know what? He's not the only one. He's not the only one. In a manner of speaking, we might say Zacchaeus is another blind man. Another blind man who needed the healing touch of the Son of David. And let's look at Zacchaeus now. So we saw the blind man's passionate pursuit. Now, chapter 19, we see Zacchaeus' passionate pursuit. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Here in verse 1, we meet Zacchaeus, or actually in verse 2, Jesus enters into Jericho. He says, "Behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was rich." That's the descriptive we get. He's not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. Perhaps he's head over this entire district of Jericho, which is a pretty significant district. And this man is very rich. But you know what? As we walk down through these verses, I think we'll see several things about him as well. And let's do that together. In verse 3, we see here a man who's proactive. Verse 3 tells us that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. You know, this is a proactive man. This isn't a man who's sitting back. This isn't a procrastinator who's just kind of, "Well, I'll get to it later." He's being proactive. He's saying, I want to see who this Jesus is. Secondly, he's resolved. Look at verse 4. It says he ran on ahead, right? He's small in stature. He can't see through the crowd. So what does he do? He runs on ahead. And he climbs up a tree. He doesn't care what he looks like. Maybe he looked silly. Maybe it was strange. He didn't care. He's resolved. I'm resolved to see Jesus. Verses 5 and 6 tell us he's also driven. It says, "When Jesus came to the place and looked up and said, 'Zacchaeus, hurry or make haste, come down, I must stay at your house.'" What does it say in verse 6? He says he made haste, he hurried, and he came down. He's driven. There's urgency here. Makes haste to come down. But there's a fourth. Verse 6 informs us, it paints a picture that he's an eager man, isn't he? He hurried and he came down. It says he received him joyfully. You know, that word "received" really is a word of hospitality. It means that he joyfully welcomed him into his home as a guest. Jesus said, "I must come to your house today." And he received him. But he did it joyfully. Here's an eager man. So he's proactive, he's resolved, he's driven, he's eager. Then you get down to verse 7. What do you see? You see a different story. You see a contrast. You see a crowd that isn't quite sharing his joy. When they saw it, they all grumbled. You have the joy of this man contrasted with the grumbling and the complaining of the crowd. You see a man who wants to see Christ, and now he's going to see Christ through spiritual eyes. And you have a crowd who, verse 7 says, they saw this, but you know what? They didn't have eyes to see. Verse 8, we see a man who's repentant, and there's a real repentance, a godly repentance here. He says, I'll give half of what I own to the poor. I'll go above and beyond the call of the law. I'll restore anything fourfold. That's beyond what he was called to do. And you know, that might bring to your mind something we talked about several weeks ago. When we first week I was here, we looked at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and following, and you saw the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. And we said when the Pharisee came in, he unfolds his resume, and he says, I've done this and this and this and this and this, and he has quite an impressive resume. And we said his impressive resume even went above and beyond the law, but you know what? There was a bit of self-service there, wasn't there? And here's a man who in his true repentance goes above and beyond, but here it's not self-serving. It's a heart of thankfulness. There's a difference. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he writes about true repentance and what it looks like. Remember, John the Baptist said to the Jews, he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is what Zacchaeus is doing. But when Paul writes, he says, let me show you a little bit of that fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And then he says, here's what it looks like. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What longing, what zeal. And here is this man who's eager to do that very thing, to clear himself, to make restoration. And down in verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, to this household, because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, he's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham ethnically. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, look, through faith, you're a son of Abraham spiritually. You know, in a way, this man's like the prodigal son. He grows up in a covenant home, but he goes out and he lives in a worldly way for himself, apart from God and apart from the Word of God. But you know what? God does a work in his heart. Brings him back. And now this man is truly a son of Abraham. Again, we have a contrast to the rich young ruler. Now, what's interesting is we looked at the rich young ruler last week and we said this man was exceedingly rich. Well, here's another man who's exceedingly rich. So this draws our interest right away, especially after what we heard about the rich young ruler. So they're similar in that way, but there's a contrast because Zacchaeus has a heart that's transformed by the gospel. Remember the rich young ruler? He was called to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And that's the very thing he was unwilling to do. His hands were grasping tightly. He wouldn't let go of that wealth. He just couldn't open his hands. But here's a man here whose heart has changed. And he says, I will freely give to the poor, even up to half of what I own. Remember last week, Jesus, in the passage we read about the rich young ruler, what he said? He said, it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But then we said, nothing is impossible with God, is it? Because you know what? Here we have Zacchaeus, just a few paragraphs later, and he's a rich man. And brothers and sisters, he is that camel that goes through the eye of the needle, because nothing is impossible with God. God is in the business of changing lives. I want you to notice also, Jesus uses this word today twice in the text. He says, today I must come to your house. And then he says later, today salvation has come to your house. I want you to think about that word today for a moment. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. What is it that you need to do today? Maybe it is salvation. Maybe you need to get right with God, and today is that day. Maybe you need to get right with someone else. Maybe you need to reconcile a relationship. Maybe there's something that needs to be restored. Today is that day. To passionately pursue the kingdom is to passionately pursue the King, is it not? Here we have two people, and we see pursuit. And you know what, though? We talk about the pursuit of the beggar. We talk about the pursuit of Zacchaeus, and that's good. But if we only talk about those two avenues of pursuit, we do a disservice to the text, because there's a third. There's a pursuit here in the text that we need not miss. That brings us to our third point, Christ's passionate pursuit. You have the beggar and you have Zacchaeus. But brothers and sisters, let's not miss Christ. You know, when you think theologically, you may read Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3 quotes from Psalm 14. And Psalm 14, in the beginning of the psalm, tells us that, you know what, there's really no one who seeks Christ. No one. We've talked about this a few weeks ago in terms of our depravity. Psalm 14, 1 through 4, let me just paraphrase a bit of it. It says this, no one does good, no one seeks God, all are corrupt, they don't call upon the Lord. That's our natural state. That's original sin. That's the effect of the sin we inherit in Adam. That's the outworking of our actual sin. No one seeks God. But you know what? Psalm 14 ends on a high note. It's a pretty short psalm, but you go down to verse 7 and there's hope there. Verse 7 says this, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of His people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. And isn't that what we're seeing even in this text? Poor sinners, and yet there is a Messiah who seeks and saves the lost. And oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. Here we see Christ seek the blind man. It's no coincidence that they crossed paths, is it? Why? Because Christ is truly the seeker. When Christ began his ministry, you remember the story back in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue and he's handed the scroll and he unrolls the scroll. It's Isaiah. He finds the place where Isaiah 61 is. And he reads from Isaiah 61, he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you notice in there, part of that was recovery of the sight to the blind. Jesus, after reading the scroll, he rolls it back up. And what does he say? He says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And now we're following Jesus along in his ministry. He's on this path to Jerusalem, and he's working out the fulfillment of this very thing. And here, in our passage, he restores the sight to the blind. But it's not just the sight, it's the spiritual sight. We also see that Christ sought Zacchaeus. It's not a coincidence that they cross paths either, is it? Why? Because Christ is the true seeker. Chapter 19, verse 5. We shouldn't miss this. Jesus said, I must come to your house today. I must. That's what we call a divine necessity. It's like in chapter 4, verse 43, where Jesus said, I must preach the good news. I must come to your house today. It's part of the divine plan. It's part of His divine mission. It's a divine necessity. Interesting play on words, verse 3. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. But go down to verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus sought Christ, but only because Christ sought him. That was the mission of Christ. John Gill said it very well. He said this. He said, Christ knew Zacchaeus was in the sycamore tree. And Christ comes to the very place where his people are. And he comes to them before they come to him and is found of them and finds them. Who sought him not, and is made manifest to them who asked not for him. And in this he acts the part of the good shepherd that leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is still lost until he finds it. And agreeably to his character as a Savior, and to the end of his coming into the world, which was to call sinners to repentance, and to seek and to save that which is lost. He's the seeker. He's the pursuer. He pursues you. And brothers and sisters, this text calls you to passionately pursue the one who passionately pursues you. Passionately pursue that one that passionately pursues you. Like the beggar. Pursue him earnestly and boldly and persistently and enthusiastically. Like Zacchaeus. Be proactive, be resolved, be driven, be eager in your pursuit of Him. Passionately pursue Christ, your King. That's the call of the text for us. Now, in the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at characteristics necessary for kingdom life. And as we bring this series to a close, I want to draw our attention back to these characteristics for just a few moments. And as we do, I want you to lay your eyes again down on verse 10 of 19. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. We looked at 18:9 through 19:10. And I would venture to say that this text is a summary of all of that. You know, you could go to the beginning of the passage as well, and there's an interesting note there. It's right in the verse before we started, actually, 18 verse 8. And there Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And all these accounts that follow are examples of the answer to that question. Will he find faith? Yes. Why? Because he pursues his people. Because he came to seek and to save you and me and the lost. We see the great reversal, don't we, as Jesus brings in the kingdom. We see the last become first and the first become last. Just think about the people who were involved. The Pharisee and the rich ruler, the first become last. And then you have little children and disciples and blind people and scummy tax collectors, and the last become first. And as we've walked together along this path, we have been called the kingdom readiness, marked by humility. We've been called to kingdom reception through a childlike faith and trust and dependence on Him. We've been called to kingdom priorities, to believe what He says, to value what He values, to look to Christ for help. Tonight we're being called to passionate kingdom pursuit. We're called to pursue the one who pursues us. If you are not a Christian, may these kingdom characteristics mark your entrance into kingdom life. Humility and trust and faith and repentance. The right priorities. Pursuit of Christ. If you are a Christian, may these kingdom characteristics be the continual fruit of your ongoing life in the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son, that the lost may be found, and that in that finding, you do not even leave us the same, you change us. You forgive us, you cast our sins out of your sight, as far as the east is from the west. You count us as righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ, not according to anything in us. And yet you still, by your grace, change us, that we may not only be lost sinners who are found, but that we may be found saints, sons and daughters of your kingdom, who begin to bear the family resemblance, who are being molded into the image of your Son, who are being conformed to your likeness. So God, our Father, we pray that if there be any who don't know you, that they would place their faith in your Son, Jesus. And for those who are yours, to live lives for him, that we may glorify you and enjoy you forever. And what a joy that is. So God, we give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.